Comedy. In the world of ancient Greece, comedy or tragedy was really the only two types of story that they told each other. These were the only two ways of seeing the world and their lives, comedy or tragedy. Now, for those who took the comedy path, life was fun and to be enjoyed, so long as you skipped over the bad stuff and ignored life, basically. And for those who took the tragedy path, life was hard and you just had to get through it as best as you could. Comedy followers ignored the hard realities of life and had fun, and tragedy followers stared life in the face, warts and all, and were miserable. Now, when it comes to seeing the world and your own life, which one are you? Which story do you live in? A comedy or a tragedy? Do you need to ignore life to enjoy it? Or do you face life with a sigh and struggle on? Perhaps it's a mixture of both. Thankfully, though, for those who have put their lives into God's hands and become a part of his family, you don't live in either of those stories. You live in God's story, which is, above all, a story of hope. It's a story that doesn't ignore the hard reality of life, but doesn't sink under the weight of that reality either. And it's this story that I want to welcome us on here this morning to live in. It's this story that Jesus knew that he lived in. And I want to welcome all of us here this morning to live in this story of hope. For those of us who are already part of God's family, to see and believe more fully that we do live in this story of hope. And for those who aren't yet a part of God's family, to come and join it today, to see the beauty and freedom of leaving behind those comedies and tragedies and entering God's story. Now, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus needed to trust more than ever before that he really was in this story of hope. Mike, could you press for me? Thank you. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus needed to trust more than ever before that he really was in this story of hope. And it wasn't easy, as we'll see. It was a battle for him that literally involved blood, sweat, and tears. But through Jesus' battle, and because of it, we have today an amazing model in how to pray. Now, who God is not only shapes why we pray, which is what we looked at last Sunday, but also how we pray, how we pour out our hearts. And because God is the loving Heavenly Father, we can ask him for anything, and we can ask boldly. And again, because he's the loving Heavenly Father, we can surrender to his plan. We can surrender to him, and we can surrender completely. Now, Jesus knew his Father better than anyone, and here in the garden, he teaches us how to pray to him, to our Heavenly Father. And we'll see that Jesus teaches us to ask boldly and surrender completely. Can we have the next slide, please, Mike? So, let's go back to this garden. Just by the powers of imagination, I'm afraid it's much cheaper. So imagine with me, you're walking up a gentle slope, enveloped in darkness and the scent of a Mediterranean night. Lights are twinkling far off, but here it's dark and it's quiet. Tall cypress trees and scraggly olives line your path. And tumbling down this path come the sound of voices up ahead. Hushed voices, and then you stumble across a group of a dozen or so men. They seem agitated, nervous, and not just because you've trodden on them. Oh gosh, sorry, didn't mean to step there. You leave them and you carry on further up the hill, the path getting more overgrown. And then you enter a small clearing and you see three crumpled shapes lying on the ground. You hear deep breathing and a few snores. They must be asleep. You leave them too and you carry on further along the path. It's silent now and deathly still. And then you think you can hear something. Breathing. No, sobbing. No, groaning. Like someone in horrible pain. And it gets louder and closer until suddenly you can see where it's been coming from. There's a man. His knees and his face pressed into the ground, shaking as if he has a fever, and sweating like he has one too, only this is sweat like drops of blood running down his face and darkening the earth around him. There's no mistake, this man is on the verge of death. He can barely support himself. He can barely breathe through his shaking cries. But through them, he suddenly calls out into the night, "Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Here then, first, we have Jesus asking boldly. Jesus asks boldly. Now, what was Jesus asking his father in verse 39 when he said, "May this cup be taken from me"? Had he just finished his tea? Had he been given a trophy that he didn't think he deserved? No, this cup was that Jesus was about to drink from was God's wrath, God's holy anger punishing sin, that Jesus was about to become, not just take on, but actually become. Jesus was about to drink in the just, fair punishment on himself for all sin, all evil in the entire world. And because of this, Jesus was facing separation from God, from his loving Heavenly Father, with whom he had always had a perfect connection, a perfect relationship from the very beginning of time. Now, being separated from this God is the most inhumane, unhuman thing imaginable. Jesus knows this better than anyone. He knows that this punishment and separation is the most horrific thing to undergo. And here he is, hours away from experiencing it. Jesus was facing hell, and he didn't want to go. In verse 38, he says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." In a real, honest, and deeply human way, Jesus didn't want to go through to the cross. And in the face of this terror, what does Jesus do? Now, if you were living in a comedy, he'd probably run away at this point, probably to join the circus. And if you were living in a tragedy, he would grimly resign himself to his fate. That's just the way things have to be. But because he's living in God's story, the story of hope, of his loving Heavenly Father, he comes to that Father and he asks not to have to go through with it. I'm not sure a bigger request has ever been made in the history of the world, nor ever will be. I mean, talk about bold asking. All his life has been leading up to this moment. All his life, Jesus has known that this was his mission, and this was how the mission was going to play out. But right now, at this very moment, Jesus comes to his Heavenly Father and says, "Daddy, please find another way. If it is possible, please find another way." And this asking is intense. In the time Jesus has been praying, about an hour, we're told, the three disciples Jesus has brought with him have fallen asleep, we learn in verse 40. Now, these three men are James, John, and Peter, really close, intimate friends of Jesus. Jesus has brought them with him at his deepest hour of need, showing us, as an aside, I think, the value that Jesus places on others' prayers and of praying together. And so these three close friends of Jesus would surely have been putting in every effort to stay awake and to pray for their Lord at his deepest hour of need. But Jesus has been off praying to his Father for so long that they've failed. They've fallen asleep. Not once, not twice, but three times Jesus comes back to find them sleeping. This is surely intense asking. And the number of times that Jesus comes back and goes off again shows that this is persistent asking. Jesus is not only afraid not to ask, he's not afraid to ask again and again. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus teaches us to ask boldly. That's easy to say and listen to, but why might we not ask boldly? Now, as with last week and why we don't pray, it comes down again to who we believe God, our Father, to be. Maybe we don't ask boldly because the problem comes with Father. We don't see God as a good, loving Father, and therefore we're afraid to ask. Maybe we feel like Oliver going to Mr. Bumble and asking, "Please, sir, can I have some more?" To which we expect the reply, "More? More? How dare you ask for more?" Or maybe God to you is like a father locked in his study, busy studying, working, and you come along with a ball, with a toy, wanting your dad to come out and play, and you go up to the door and you're about to knock, but, well, he's busy. I don't want to bother him with my silly request. He's got more important things to do. Or perhaps you don't ask boldly because you really don't think it will make a difference. I mean, if God is completely in control, if he knows and has ordered everything before it's going to happen, then what difference will little old me praying do? Why should I ask boldly? But Jesus knew his Father to be the one who loves to give good things to his children. The one who is able to do more than we could ever ask. The daddy who delights in his children and delights to come out into the garden to play with them rather than be cooped up in the study. The one whose heart can be moved by his children's cries. All because he is the loving Heavenly Father. And for this reason, Jesus asks boldly. But that's only half the story. Jesus also surrenders completely. Jesus surrenders completely. And he surrenders completely to his Father and his Father's will. "Father, if it is possible, may you take this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will." In other words, "Father, this is what I want, but more than that, I want what you want." Jesus, face down on the ground with dread and fear, believes that God, his loving Heavenly Father, is lovingly in control. He believes that his Father knows what he is doing and in the end, it will work out for good. Jesus surrenders completely. But he doesn't surrender immediately. So he's prayed his first prayer and he goes back to James, Peter and John. I think partly to be comforted by his friends. And I think his reaction supports that. "Can you keep watch with me for an hour? Guys, I brought you here because I need you." And then he says something in verse 41 that I think speaks into his own battle to surrender to God's will. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Yes, I think that he's telling this to his friends as a warning. They've just fallen asleep and he wants to warn them that weakness can lead to sin. But I think too he's speaking to himself at this moment. because he deeply wants God's will, God's plan to be done. His spirit is willing. And yet he fears the reality of that plan, the dreadful suffering that that will involve. His flesh is weak, not sinfully weak, though he clearly sees the danger of that, but weak simply because he's human. Jesus is God, yes, but he's also fully human. And Jesus at this moment is weak with humanly fear of what is about to happen. Jesus is literally sick with fear. But having made this statement to his friends and perhaps to himself as well, Jesus goes back by himself to pray a second time. Only if you notice, this prayer is slightly different. Instead of, if it is possible, please take this cup from me, Jesus asks, if it is not possible, may your will be done. And there's a shift in these prayers from the first, which has as its focus Jesus' situation. And the second, which has as its focus God's will. In the first prayer, Jesus' eyes, I think, are mostly filled with the dread of the cross. And his Father's plan, his Father's will is seen behind that. And in the second, though, Jesus has lifted his eyes beyond that and he's fixed them on his Father. Yes, there may well be fear still there, but it's no longer the lens through which he sees and prays. Instead, God and his good purposes are. Jesus' surrender is becoming more complete. But it's still not quite there yet. In verse 42, Jesus comes back a second time to find his friends in the same state as he'd found them before. There's no conversation here. We're just told that he left and went and prayed again, the same thing as before. Now, it was pointed out to me this week that Jesus actually doesn't challenge his friends this time, but just goes away. Perhaps because he was speechless. Perhaps seeing his closest friends just powerless in the fight against human weakness and sin was the reminder that Jesus needed of how much these friends of his, these people, needed a savior. Perhaps it was the reminder Jesus needed to step up and be that savior. And so now, with the need of humanity firmly in his heart, Jesus prays again a third time, fully committed now and fully surrendered to his Father's plan. Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done. Jesus' surrender took time. And it took tears. It was no small thing for the Son of God himself to surrender completely and place himself under the will of the Father. And if it was hard for the sinless Son of God, then boy, is it going to be hard for you and me. Now, our surrender to God's will again comes down to who we believe God to be. But before we beat ourselves up unnecessarily, it's really worth pointing out that to an extent, it's okay to struggle to surrender to God's will. It's okay to struggle to bring our will in line with God's. Surrendering our will to God is a process. And here in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see Jesus going through that process without sin. It's a process that takes godly discipline. It's a process that is often hard and painful and even tearful. And so being honest with God, with ourselves, with each other, about how we're struggling to surrender our wills to God, to put ourselves under him and commit to his plan, to an extent that's okay. But with you and me, it's going to be different. There's going to be other stuff going on, quite likely. So why don't we surrender? Again, like why we might not ask boldly, we might not really believe that God is good. Or perhaps God is disappointed with me. So if I surrender to him, he's just going to use that as an opportunity to punish me. And linked to this view of God is a desire to keep control, keep hold of the things of my life. God won't give me this job, this person, this happiness. So I need to go out and get it for myself. Or God doesn't want to give me this thing, whatever it might be. So I'm not going to ask him because he would just say no. We don't surrender to God because we fear what he'll do, what his answer will be. We fear that God's plan will spoil my plan. And so we keep it, or part of it at least, here, away from God. No, God, you stay out of this. Let me have this. Our plans, our stories can become the most important thing in the world to us. But Jesus' prayer here challenges us to put ourselves back into God's story. Genuinely the most important story. And we can do that because of who God is. Because he knew that he was living in God's story. Because Jesus knew that he was living in God's story. Not a tragedy, not a comedy, but a true story of hope. Based on the promises of this loving Father, Jesus could surrender completely. In the Gethsemane prayer, Jesus teaches us to surrender completely. Now, I've been helpfully and lovingly told that I'm not the best communicator on the phone. I could do better in that department. But I don't think I was as bad as a friend I used to have. It's a friend, I promise, it's not me. He was really infuriating to talk to on the phone. You'd call him up, he'd answer, and then there'd be silence. You'd think, is he there? Am I on answer phone? Hello? Are you there, Lee? Are you there? And then there'd be a small, yeah? Like, duh, of course I'm here. Well, you answered the phone, Lee. You've got to say something. That's how it works. It was like getting blood from a stone. How do we pray when we get met with silence? And how do we deal with prayers that seem not to be answered? Again, we can find the answers to these questions here in the Garden of Gethsemane. So how do you think we know that Jesus prayed this prayer if he was by himself? Now, at the end of the day, this is just guesswork, but the obvious answer is that he told his disciples. He told them what he prayed. And what he told them was only what he prayed to his Father. He didn't really give them much of an indication that this was much of a conversation, that there was much back and forth between him and his Father. We're given words from Jesus, and we're given a wall of silence from God the Father. Why? Why do we hear nothing from God the Father? Didn't Jesus hear from him? Didn't he get any impressions from his Father, any reassurance? If you go to Luke's account of the same prayer, we're told that Jesus, the angels came to Jesus' aid. And so he does have reassurance that God is listening to his prayer and attentive to his needs. But then, as we've seen, strengthening wasn't really what Jesus was asking for. Maybe Jesus left God the Father silent in this prayer because he was. And if that's the case, then here is yet another way that we can relate to God through Jesus. For whenever you feel like you're praying to silence, to a silent God, know that Jesus himself, God himself, knows what that is like. He knows how difficult it is to carry on, to persist, to keep on asking and submit to God's will in the face of a God who seems to have withdrawn or seems to have already made up his mind or even turned his back on you. But hallelujah, God does not stay silent. There is a happy ending to this story, hope fulfilled, God's goodness revealed. For God did answer Jesus' prayer. 3 days after undergoing God's judgment and suffering hell, drinking that cup, Jesus returned. That cup was taken from him, although now it had been fully drained by his own death. Jesus was brought back to life and brought back into the perfect loving relationship with his Father, which he'd enjoyed since the world began, since before the world began. And yet, Jesus died before that prayer was answered. Jesus went to the grave with unanswered prayer. How do we pray in the face of silence or unanswered prayer? Well, we have a good predecessor who's gone before us. We can continue to ask boldly and surrender completely. We can continue to pray this way because that silence, even to the point of death, is not the end of the story. Instead, the end of the story is hope fulfilled, God's goodness revealed, and the pain and the confusion and disappointment of now will be met with the comfort, the understanding, and the joy of then. Jesus faced unanswered prayer to the point of death, and he could face it because he knew that he was part of God's story. God's great, deep, wide, mysterious, infuriating, confusing, astounding, intricate, wonderful story. And it's this story that we're a part of. And if you're not, come and be a part of it today. Because in this story, nothing happens without meaning. The purpose behind it might be unclear, and there may be pain in not knowing, not understanding why. And we might never know this side of death, what God was doing. But because it is his story, like Jesus was in the garden, we can be assured that he is doing something, something good. This is not a tragedy, nor a comedy. This is a true story of hope fulfilled, God's goodness revealed. Now, there are so many things that I could have spoken on today, but haven't. Perhaps you're wondering why I didn't say this or I didn't say that. Brilliant. Come and talk to me afterwards about what I didn't say and what I should have said. Or turn to the person next to you or someone else you've seen up here today. Let's keep talking about prayer, about how to pray, what works for us, what we struggle with, what we've learned, what we don't yet understand. Now, as a follow-up to this series, Mike, could you put the slide with the book on for me, please? A Praying Life by Paul Miller is a really insightful, moving, and down-to-earth practical guide to why and how we pray. I found it really helpful, and I'm sure many of us would too, if we're trying to grapple more with prayer. Ask boldly. Surrender completely. ask boldly because we have a loving Heavenly Father who knows what we need before we even ask it. We have a loving Heavenly Father who wants the best for us, wants our lives to be full of joy. Ask boldly because Jesus has made it possible for us to stand before this holy God as loved children. Ask boldly because we're invited by a father who wants to be out of his study playing in the garden with his children. And surrender completely because we're a part of this loving God story. Surrender completely because despite what those other voices tell you, God really does know and want what is best for you. Surrender completely because we don't live meaningless lives, isolated, but we live lives that are interwoven into the fabric of history. A great family tapestry that we'll see in its full glory that wonderful day. Ask boldly and surrender completely. This is how Jesus teaches us to pray. Shall we do that now? Heavenly Father, thank you first that we're able to stand before you, come before you as children because of Jesus' decision to say yes to you in that garden. Despite the fear that he faced, he said yes to you and yes for us. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. And thank you that you welcome us as children. And I pray, Lord, that as we go out here today, we would be like children who ask their Father for anything and ask boldly. But I pray too, Lord, that we would come to you as children, knowing that you are our Father who knows and wants what is best for us. I pray, Lord, that you would show who you are to us, and that would enable us to surrender completely to you for our will, for your will in our lives. Lord, thank you that you're so involved in our lives. Thank you that we pray to our Father, not just my Father. Thank you that we're part of your family. And thank you, Lord, that you have made a way for us to experience all of this. We come to you today and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.